of the Lord. That's what we need. All right. This morning, I've got a topical message for us, but we're going to start at Psalm 11, and the handout can just kind of stay to the side, face down, for a few more minutes until we're ready to go on that. But I will get into that. That's going to be the heart of what we're going to look at. But Psalm 11, let's read it again, and then I just want to look at it here. It says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. In a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." And Charles Spurgeon has a great commentary on the Psalms. I don't know if you're aware of it. It's called The Treasuries of David. And in there, he says about this psalm, he says this psalm is to assist us to remember this. To assist us to remember this short but sweet psalm, we will give it the name of the Song of the Steadfast. I thought, what a great title, and it really is in line with what I'd like to share with us today, and that's that we need to be steadfast in our day. We need to be steadfast for the truth. And again, I'm not going to preach on this psalm, but let me just highlight some of the truth that it contains. And so verse 1, godly people do not listen to those who encourage us to flee and hide, all right? Ought not listen to somebody that encourages us to flee and hide. It says in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" You know, it's like, was it Nehemiah that was encouraged to go into the temple and to save himself and to flee? And he said, I reckon that God had not sent this person to encourage me to flee, but that the enemy was trying to discourage his heart. Satan wants us to hide in our day. He wants us to crawl into a cave, to exist there, and not to be the light that we need to be. Verse 2, "God's servants are the target of the wicked, and weapons are being aimed at us." It says in verse 2, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Now, you might feel today, why does it feel like Christianity is under attack? Because Christianity is under attack. That's a fact. That is actively taking place in our culture, whether they say so or not. And then verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, it's to the destruction of the righteous." So verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we need to do everything in our power to protect those foundations, because foundational truth is vital truth. Verse 4 shows that God is still on the throne, observing all that is taking place. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So God is there. He's observing. He sees this attack. He's aware of it all. Verse 5, God is pronouncing judgment upon that which he is observing. Verse 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." What a strong statement about the feelings of God as to those that are violating his law. Verse 6 shows that hellfire is coming for the wicked. They're going to have to drink of the wrath of God. It says, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." They're going to have to take that cup. Jesus took it for us at Calvary, praise God, and drank the cup of the wrath of God. But those that do not have Christ as their Savior, they're going to have to drink of the wrath of God at some future point. Verse 7, the day of vindication is coming. So verse 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." And so as we stand for God in an ungodly day, understand this, that God is there witnessing our stand for him. Be encouraged by that, because God is so aware of everything that we're facing. Now, the main truth I wanted to pull out of Psalm 11 is verse 3, and that is this: once the foundations are down, what can the righteous do, right? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I want to encourage us this morning to do our utmost to uphold God's foundations. Well, I do everything in our power to protect those things that are vital truth for man, for government, for church, for society. We ought to stand for those things that are true. Now, I want to share a couple things as we get into this, but let me go to prayer here as we get started. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the topical message that you put on my heart this morning about being steadfast for truth. And I ask that the Spirit of God would give us insight. Lord, we might wonder, what do we do in our day when ungodliness is so very great and the world says to be quiet about these things? I just pray, Spirit of God, give us wisdom how to lovingly and graciously and appropriately take a stand for truth and to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would you work in our hearts today? Would you encourage us today? Would you strengthen our hands today? Would you help our light to be brighter when we leave this place, our salt to be saltier as we exit this place because of the time we spent in the Word of God? And Father, we'd ask that you bless the children in their class, that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts, encourage them in their walk with you. And Father, we desperately need the blessing of God upon this time. I can't speak without the enablement of God. I do pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. I thank you that my voice is mostly back. Praise God for that. But Lord, I pray for liberty as I express the truth of the Word of God. And Father, as I often pray, help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 points about those foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the first is this: foundations being destroyed is a big if. If the foundations be destroyed, all right? That's a big if. And let me just highlight some aspects of that. These are God's foundations. So you got the foundation of truth and of God's word. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. Where's Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. I think that's pretty protected, all right? Jesus is truth. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is also there, okay? So, I mean, there's nothing man can do about that other than attack it, that foundation, but they can't destroy it. And so we've got the foundation of truth and of God's word. And I'm not going to list all the foundations because every bit of truth is foundational truth. And so the foundation of the church, Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is saying that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Idolatrous, wicked man cannot succeed against what Jesus Christ is going to do with the church. The church is going to prevail, no matter if the gates of hell rise up against it, because Jesus Christ himself is building it. And then the foundation of government, under good government, under the reign of, in the authority of God, all right, is a foundational truth as well. And I go to Psalm 2 for this. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is the heart of ungodly man. That is the heart of ungodly government. It's this idea of casting off the restraint of God. It says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, God's not bothered by that. God laughs at that. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'll just remind us this morning that good government is coming. It's coming in the millennium. Jesus Christ is coming, and the I Am is going to set up his kingdom. And so God is over it all. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. All right? Is God over that? Yes. I mean, they could try what they want to try. It doesn't matter to God. God's not bothered at all by it. He's going to take care of it in his timing. And so the Bible does say in verse 10, be wise now. Okay, understanding this, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, again, government is under God. It's a foundational truth, and especially good government, but that's under the hand of God. But Satan and the wicked crowd are going to attack these foundations, these three that I've listed and many more other than these. They're going to seek to win the day against them, even though they're strong, solid foundations. And so Spurgeon says about this, he said, if they destroy not the foundations, it is no thanks to them, seeing all the world will bear them witness that they have done their best, that is their worst, what their might and malice could perform. Secondly, in their own vainglorious imaginations, they may not only boast, but also verily believe that they have destroyed the foundations. Now, Spurgeon said that, what, 150 years ago? You know, he said that in his day. How much so, more so in our day, does our world think that they have cast off the restraint of God, that there is no God and they're okay with the positions that they hold? I say even more so in our day. So I would contend that foundations actually cannot be destroyed, but that they can be destroyed, if I could say it this way, in the eyes of men, so that they think they're destroyed. And so believers ought to defend foundations rather than lament their destruction. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is a unity in a church that comes together and says, no, we're going to stand for this thing. And you might say, well, that's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for the sins of men. And we'll talk more about that. But the gospel it expands beyond that. You know, there's a movement in the States called T for G, Together for the Gospel. And listen, it shouldn't just be T for G. It should be T for God's divine inspired truth that he's given to us. We ought to bind ourselves together upon not just the gospel, but everything, because it all, as you'll see, is connected together. Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right, earnestly contend. How have you earnestly contended in this past week? How have you earnestly contended in this past month? How is our church earnestly contending for the faith, standing for the truth of the Word of God? Again, all truth is vital truth, and we got to protect it. Jesus is the truth, all right? And I understand he's the way, the truth, and the life, and I went to the middle one. He is the truth. So when I stand for truth, who am I defending? I'm defending Jesus. And by the way, in him was life. I was thinking about this last night. In him was life and the light. Light is truth. In him was life and the light, which is life, is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not because its deeds were evil. So in casting off truth, light, they cast off life. Okay? They're connected. Truth, Jesus is truth. Jesus is life. He's the way, the truth, and life. These things are connected. And so we got to stand up for truth because Jesus is truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. There's a lot of churches today that are selling out truth. They're selling it out for popularity. They're selling it off to get people off their back. They're selling it off for different reasons, but they are not holding tenaciously to the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. 2 Timothy 3:16, notice, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. Therefore, what? All scripture ought to be fought for. All scripture ought to be, we ought to tenaciously take a stand and say, this is the word of God. This is what God says. You know what? I'm going to defend what God says. And I'm going to fight for what God says. And so I want to encourage us this morning to do our utmost to uphold God's foundations. Now, you'll notice in our day, foundations are under attack. The foundation of the Bible is what book? Genesis. Have you thought about how Satan has attacked the book of Genesis in our day? He aimed his weapons of deceit at it. He put a big bang on the first verse of the Bible, didn't he? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Satan takes his... And by the way, I was laughing with my family about this. The name Big Bang, you know, you just thought long and hard about this idea. What should we call this explosion that took place? Let's go Big Bang. Think about how ludicrous it is that people take that and they believe that and accept that, but the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's shooting at gender identity, male and female, created he them. This is like Genesis 1 through 3. He's shooting at marriage. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Satan, I mean, he's attacking the foundational truths of society, the very building blocks of society. He shoots at the doctrine of sin and atonement. In Genesis chapter 3, we've got sin, then we've got shame, and we've got guilt, and we got God's confrontation and man's restoration through the blood of the sacrifice and the covering there that pictures man's atonement. But Satan in the world says no sin, no wrath, no justification. Satan attacks Exodus, the law that God gave, and Satan says there is no such thing as absolute truth. And so we understand foundations are under attack, and we need to stand up for these foundations. Again, foundations cannot be destroyed, but men can cease to build on God's foundation because they believe the devil's lies. Right? Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And if government and if church and if community and society and family are built on God's truth, it's solid. But Satan goes, no foundation there, no foundation there. He attacks foundational truths because he's got a different foundation. But it's a foundation that is built on lies, and it leads to a crumbling government. It leads to dysfunctional, broken families. It leads to destroyed and broken lives if Satan can get them away from the foundation. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So God, as maybe the church is aware of, God put on my heart this past week an open letter to the government, which we're going to glance at, okay, and look through. And so the primary mouthpiece for Satan's lies is the government. And I think that is I don't have this from the scripture, but I think I can illustrate this to us. The government makes laws. And sadly, they're making laws contrary to God, which has always been the case. In our day think, oh, woe is me, it's not fair, we don't get our rights. Let's understand, this is the way it has always been, that government at many times is anti-God. Many times, not always, but many times, especially in our day, is anti-God. They're making laws that take positions against God. They take away parental rights. We had in the SNP government, we had the named person scheme that was basically going to make Scotland a nanny state. Praise God, the Supreme Court stepped in and said, no, you can't do that. It's a violation of human rights, but it was a great attack against the family, especially Christian families. Anti-smacking legislation went through in Scotland last year. We'll talk about that. They take away Christian values. Got hate crime legislation. That says you can't any longer have positions that are traditional positions on sexuality and gender identity. You can't hold to that tenaciously. If you do, it's like the Police Scotland advert that went out on the bus stations around Edinburgh that said, you bigots, we're coming after you if you take this position. They call us bigots, but apparently, that's not hate crime, but they've got their hate crime legislation. The government makes laws. The government guides education, teaching that there is no God. That's what they're putting into the schools. That is their curriculum. That is their position, teaching that you can change your gender and putting it out there for kids very young. Children as young as 4 will be able to change their gender at school without their parents' consent under guidance introduced in Scotland. That's from the 12th of August, 2021, from a newspaper. All right, their evaluation of this government. Teaching sexual perversion to children, not just gender identity, but sexual perversion. Again, undermining parental privilege. So again, I say the government has become the loudest voice of these things attacking the foundation of who, of God and God's truth. And so God put this letter on my heart this past week to defend the foundations. And let me just say about it, we're running a Facebook advert currently, not a big one, but we're running an advert on this open letter to the government. It's on our church webpage as well, freebaptistchurch.org, and we have 10,000 flyers that are, some have been printed, others are shipping right now, that we're going to distribute in our local community that is a summary of this letter and points people to the full letter on our webpage. And so let me just jump in. You can go ahead and pull your hand out now. Because I wanted you to see this. I'm going to have to go through it very quickly. And I think it's important that you have some scripture on this. And so let me introduce it by just reading what is online. The following letter was a postscript at the end of an email written to a friend of mine who's in the local government. I feel it's important to openly share this with our community as we are living in dangerous times. To that end, I am posting it online and seeking to get it out to our community. There's a great attack against God and his word. We can either fear men and be silent, or we can fear God and lovingly declare the truth of God's word. The word of God speaks for itself. You won't find my thoughts below, but you'll find the very words of God. Our world is speaking openly about the controversial topics below. I hope none will think it right to censure God and his word on the same issues. He has the authority on all questions regarding these delicate truths. May God bless you with an open heart to observe the truth of his word. And I put there sincerely, Pastor Benjamin Shore. What follows is a postscript from my original email and now an open letter to those in government. So here it is. What happened, I was emailing a friend, as I said, and I just felt like, you know what, I got to share this with you, and you'll see that in this postscript. I didn't intend. This ended up being, your pages are two-sided, but it's 5.5 pages of typed information that I sent to this person as God spoke to my heart about it. So it says this, P.S., I want to share the following with you because of your position in local government. In case you are unaware of where the Bible does stand on some very contentious issues which the government is violating, here are some verses on some current hot topics. And after I typed for about an hour and a half, I came back up and I said, added later, the list below has become lengthy, but these are verses God put on my heart this morning as I typed this email to you. And so continuing, as a preacher, I must preach the following no matter what the government says. God, not government, is the one to whom every man must give an account. Sadly, many churches are lying to people because they desire to please men, not God. God's word is very clear on all of the following. This is not a question of interpretation. It's a question of the integrity of those who present themselves as God's minister. Now, that's a true statement. You know, people say, well, that's your interpretation. I've already had that back from this very thing. And I want to go, you know what? It is the word of God. And they want to say, well, you're just interpreting that way. No, this is black and white. This is what God says. And so it's a question of the integrity of God's ministers, whether they'll be bold enough to stay. This is the word of God. I need to share this with all our local officials because they will answer to God for how they participate for him or against him. If you ever have a question about what the Bible teaches, please let me know. God has blessed me with a good understanding of his word. Please feel free to share this in any forum. I'm not afraid of being accused of a hate crime, or concerned about what people think about me. I'd rather please God and help people by giving them the truth than to please men and lie to them in the name of God. And you want to read some encouraging truth about taking a stand for God? You can read the book of Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But in Jeremiah 29:8-9, it says this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed." All right? In other words, it's not from God. You're making this happen because you want it. "For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." The majority of churches, any church that contradicts the truth of the word of God, God would say about them, "I have not sent them." That is not my word, that is their word. And so now the the letter gets into some doctrine, and it's highlighted in bold there, as you see, and then the verses under it. I don't have time to preach, obviously, on all of this morning, so I'm just going to highlight truth as we read through it. And so creation is a direct act of God, not evolution. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, the designer gets to make the rules. Even manufacturers understand this. When they put a product out, they may say something like this: use only as directed. To misuse this could cause death or injury. Why? Because they're the designer. They know how it's supposed to work, and so they get to say that. God is the designer. God is the one that makes the rules. He's the one that gets to say how it works. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis, and all these passages in Genesis, and we kind of can skip through this, but notice it says God made these animals after their kind. God made these animals after their kind. God made these animals after their kind. Evolution says kinds begat different kinds, begat different kinds. The science says kinds beget the same kind. God's word says kinds beget kinds. God made them what they were. They did not, you know, fish did not become, I forget how it works in evolution. To be honest, I've never really studied it. You know, fish didn't become birds. You know, apes didn't become men. That's not how it happened. God made them after their kind. Now, I want to point out, theistic evolution is false. Theistic evolution is God-created evolution. False. False. This, the Word of God says, after their kind. Not millions and millions of years, but 6 days God created, the seventh day he rested. And I remember listening to Ken Ham preach on that verse on about the first day and saying, you know, in that verse about the first day, there's four times that it says in the Word of God, a very specific statement that is identified with a 24-hour literal day. We need to hold tenaciously, again, to truth, not say, well, let's appease unbelievers. They say evolution, so let's kind of add it to the Word of God. No, no, no. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches creation as a direct act of God. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You can't see gravity. It's a natural law. God put it there. Why doesn't the tides overflow the coast? Because God put a boundary to the sea. God put it there. All that stuff that holds this world together, balances life, all the incredible formulas that are there, God put it there. All the powers that be, all the behind-the-scenes powers that be, whether Satan or the angels, whatever, it's all there by God's design. He's over it all. So creation is a direct act of God. And then God is lawgiver. Deuteronomy 4:35, unto thee that it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There's none else beside him. And I use that verse under lawgiver because there is a God, he's over all. He makes the rules. Exodus 20:1-4, the beginning of the giving of the law, it says, and God spake all these words, God did, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt, okay, he begins to give the rules, have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the waters under the earth, and so on, right? We understand that's the Ten Commandments, the summary of the law, and then it goes much broader as God gives the law, both the moral, legal law, as well as the ceremonial law and things as he orchestrates the law for his people as well. But he has every right to do that because he's God. Man cannot come to that and say, well, I don't like that. I want to change that. By the way, if a criminal... Imagine a criminal saying, you know, I don't really like this thing about not murdering because I really like to murder. And so let's change the law. We say, no, no, no. The law says thou shalt not murder. Am I right to say that there's a lot of times we don't like laws? I mean, it says 20. I hate that. It should not be 20, but hey, it's 20. I want to go 30. I want to go 40, maybe. I want to go faster than that, but that's the law. So there's going to be a lot of times that we're against that. If that noise continues, by the way, someone may have to track that down. If it's just a one-off, that's okay. But we'll see what we have to do there. All right, and so the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. In other words, if all of men say, join with me against God, all right, let's cast off God. And isn't that what Psalm 2 spoke about? Let's cast him off and cast his bands from us. We don't want to be under the subjection to God. If every single person grabbed hands and said, we reject you, God, would they be rejected? Would God be rejected? No, they can't do it. Read the book of Revelation if you want to further study on that. In Revelation, what's the world say? We reject you, God. We're going to fight against you, God. And Jesus Christ just comes with his armies from heaven. And what does he do? He annihilates them because he is God and he is going to reign. And so God is the lawgiver. The authority and unchangeability of God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, we've already emphasized this, but you can't omit anything from the Bible. Matthew 5:18, for verily I, Jesus, say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. Okay, you might go, what's a jot or a tittle? Those are the smallest diacritical markings in the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament's Hebrew, mostly, okay? And so it's written in Hebrew. And Jesus said, Those small diacritical markings, not even those, notice reading on, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, not even the hyphenation, not even the punctuation until the end of time. So has God changed his mind on some of the hot topics that we're going to look at? No, he hasn't. He has, these laws stand. Psalm 119, 89, we already looked at. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Purified seven times, speaking about the refining process, like a metal, you refine it, you refine it, you refine it. God's word, seven is the number of perfection. It is perfect. It's without error. So when it comes to man saying, I disagree with that, who's right? God. Okay, why? Because he's lawgiver. And so if he says it, that's the law. And so now we step into some of the controversial topics that our world is big on. The government has is leaning towards against God, positions against God. And so gender identity as assigned by God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. How many genders are there? Two. There's male and there's female. And by the way, the science shows that. And I'm not a scientist, but the chromosome thing, and I don't fully understand. I wasn't a biology student or something like that, but I believe it's pretty clear for even a basic biologist to understand male and female. Genesis 2:22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man, okay? Gender identity is vital for the propagation of life. Do we understand that? Now, I don't want to get crude or anything like that this morning. It's just a very basic fact for life to produce life. You've got to have male, you've got to have female. By the way, evolution, I want to know, how did it work before reproduction? Right? It doesn't work because you don't have offspring. You can't pass on any information. You got to have male and female for that to work. Now, Jesus, what was his gender at birth? Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was a boy. At Simpsons, the nurses that are there, they don't call all the nurses in when a baby's born and say, oh, what do we do? I got to put a gender on this birth certificate. And I just don't know, is it male or female? I'm not trying to be silly this morning. I'm trying to just say, even in the womb, we have the ability to identify the fact that this is a male child or this is a female a child. Genesis 17, verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And again, the Jews knew who to circumcise based on the sex of that child. Now, you might say, Pastor, this is so very abundantly clear, but in our day, it's getting very blurred. It's very sad. And I'll tell you this, Did I ever think when I went to college that I'm going to have to stand up and preach on such basic truths as gender identity? This is male, this is female. I'll tell you, I didn't, but we do need in our day to stand up and teach gender identity, especially to our children, and encourage our children in those roles because they're going to get blurred in this world. And so gender identity as assigned by God. And then marriage between one man and one woman for life. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, if we ask what is the gender of marriage, we understand that it's male and female because that's the way God designed it. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's a very great thing that God's given. It's a very pure thing that God has given marriage in that relationship. Now, Jesus quoted Genesis 2 that we've already read in verses 24 and 25. He quoted it in the New Testament, Matthew 19, 5 and 6. And Jesus said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain. They're not two anymore, but one flesh. God, and that's a miracle, isn't it, of marriage, that God so unites a couple that it's just one entity. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, does God intend for that marriage to be for life? Yes. Romans 7, 2 and 3 about divorce. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, if he's still alive, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Why is she an adulteress? Because her husband is alive. But if he's dead, it's okay. Why? Because that law of marriage ends at death. You know, you go to a wedding, and they'll take their vows, they should, and say, until death do us part. Why? Because that's God's law. My dad, his first wife died when he was 26. My dad's remarried, but my dad's not an adulterer because God allows that when the spouse dies, that somebody can remarry, that's fine. But until that spouse dies, it is adultery to violate that, except you could look at the exception clause, and I don't want to get into that, but you might understand that from the Word of God in the case of fornication. And so marriage between one man, one woman for life, and then abortion and the life of a child in the womb, okay? Another hot topic. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew who? Thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Who was in the womb of Jeremiah's mother when Jeremiah was going to be born? Right? Jeremiah. That was him. In there, that was him. He existed as his identity before he was born. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Exodus 21:22, about an accidental abortion because of a fight. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determines. So what is that saying? It's a crime. It's a crime. Something bad has happened. We understand it's the death of that child in the womb. Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You know, man has just found out about DNA. Blueprints for life. Guess what? God's word knew about it a long time ago. God said, in thy book, all my members were written. It's like a genetic code, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Before I was formed, I mean, it was all taking place. My eye color, my sex, my height, my whatever, it was all there in that child that was conceived in the womb. You know, Jesus and John the Baptist had their identity in their mother's womb. That, and for sake of time, I won't read the full story there. In Luke chapter 1, it speaks about it, but Mary is told, you're going to bring forth a son, and it says about those children in the womb, it says the babe leaped in her womb, the fruit of her womb, and Elizabeth said, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come unto me? Who was in the womb of Mary? The Lord. John the Baptist leapt in the womb. Mothers know what that's like. Oh, the baby's leaping, jumping up and down. You know, here comes, you know, Jesus came along. And there was that response from John the Baptist in the womb to Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. And so, again, I say, the life begins at conception. Life does not begin at birth. It blew my mind to speak to some young people in the last 2 years that said that to me, and I didn't know they were teaching that in school, that life begins at birth. Oh, go get an ultrasound. You know, I mean, these guys, have they not seen anything of that child, and they're smiling, grabbing, you know, I mean, just being a little baby in the womb. Abortion. Sexual perversion. Luke 18, verse 22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Romans 1, 25 through 28 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Okay, and I put an explanation there, sexual disease that's transmitted because of sexual perversion. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know, some people feel like almost as if sexual perversion is the greatest sin. And I would say this, it's not the greatest sin. It's sin, like all sin is sin. But there is a greatness about it in this. It has cast off God's creation. Okay, God designed it to work in a certain way. That sin in particular says to God, you do not exist. You did not design, and therefore cast that off. And I'm sorry if that's too, I'm trying to be tactful this morning, but we got to deal with truth. The world is speaking about this all the time. As a church, we need to identify truth and speak about it. So it's speaking about sodomy. It's a great sin, casting off the Creator's design, sexual perversion. Moving on, transgenderism. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. By the way, our world is so perverse. I can't think of, praise God, I've never seen this. I've seen the BBC articles, Ron Paul's drag, whatever. Our world is so perverse that they've got men dressed up like wicked women parading on a very strong platform of a mainstream television show in Britain, and Britain allows it. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I want to give a caution to parents here. We need gender identity for our kids. The world is trying to blend that. They're trying to make clothing stores. It's all one. You just come in, you get your garments. Well, let's be very careful about that. Let's make sure. Let's teach our boys to be manly. Let's teach our girls to be womanly. Let's overemphasize gender identity to them in a day when Satan is so attacking that reality. By the way, a good parent does that. I remember with my boys when they're kids, I toughened up my boys a little bit, right? If they're young and they're kind of fussing, I'm like, no, you're a boy, come on. Or I say things to them, you're a boy, boys don't cry about that. Why? We teach them to their identity. That's a good thing. You know, I like what a friend of mine said. He said, when I was a kid, I said to my mom, you know, as a little kid, Mom, I want to be a girl. And she said, no, you're a boy, and that settled it. See, a lot of that confusion that's being put out of there would just be taken care of if we had godly teachers. And rather than saying, oh, it's kind of open, you need to kind of think about this, that would say, hey, you're a boy. You're a boy. Act like a boy. You're a girl. Act like a girl. Right? That's good. Let's teach that to our kids. Our world certainly isn't teaching that. But God says it's an abomination for a woman or a man to wear men's garments or women's garments. We want a gender identity. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, here's our transgender, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now that word effeminate, as defined by Webster's dictionary, is this: having feminine qualities untypical of a man, not manly in appearance or manner. Now, in our world today, I'm not going to be surprised if this gets taken out of the dictionary. There's such an attack. Oh, you can't say that. Well, Webster does. Effeminate. You know, so the Bible's speaking about transgender. And if somebody has that lifestyle, they're not going to heaven. If somebody's a sodomite, as the Bible says here, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's sodomy. If that's their lifestyle, they're not going to heaven. Now, having said that, can they be forgiven? Yes, praise God. And what stood out to me in this text, this time when I wrote this letter, is this. These are lifestyle sins. Drunkards? Thieves? Interesting. This is not a one-off sin transgression against God. This is their life, and God says somebody with a lifestyle like that, they're not on their way to heaven. But such were some of you, as he says to the church. But you're washed, but you're cleansed. Now, Satan wants them to think you're fine, you're not in sin. But the thing is, if they don't understand that they're in that lifestyle sin against God, and God says, no, it's not okay, and that is a sin against me, if they don't see it as sin, they're not going to reach out for the Savior. You can't have a remedy when you don't understand the problem. And so, transgenderism, fornication, this has to do with living together. And I put this in here because our world needs to understand God is not just against the sexual sin of homosexuality or lesbianism. God is against all sexual sin. And so again, the verse, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be well. Many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. God is as upset against other sexual perversion as he is against the sins that we look at and say that the world is defending. And again, it's very sad to have to focus on this topic, but let's understand God is against all that sexual sin. And then the coming judgment of God upon all men, and I hasten because of time here. Matthew 12:36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I wouldn't be surprised if there's coming a day where the government's going to say, hey, that fire thing, that hell thing, you can't say that anymore. You can't tell people that. You're scaring people, right? So we understand if there's attack against truth, this is coming. The coming judgment of God upon all men. The exclusivity of Jesus and God's word as the only true faith. When the government speaks about tolerance for other faith, what they really desire is appreciation for other faith. Not just, I'll say this, it's fine for people to have their beliefs. That's their right. To either believe in God or not believe in God, to accept the gospel, reject the gospel, to be an idolater or whatnot. But that does not make it right, nor does it mean that I have to condone them in their sin. Because there is exclusivity. Because there's one God. There's one mediator between man and God, and the man is Christ Jesus. And we understand, we've already talked about that verse today, Jesus is the way. So I'm going to skip on ahead. Gender leadership positions in the family. Ephesians 5, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well. So God's structure is you got man, woman, and children. Children obey mom and dad, and there is a leadership responsibility that's given to the man in the home. in the church. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. Anybody could study it out on their own. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. It is prohibitive of a woman taking that office. It is a man alone fits the qualifications that are listed there. And so we understand that. And then loving physical discipline of children. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Okay? Is God in favor of loving discipline? Yes. Don't you wonder where our society is going to be in 20 years if people actually do not discipline their kids? Has your vehicle been hit by anything thrown by teens in the last year? Twice, our church van has. I mean, this is a reprobate day where young people are unrestrained because their parents are not lovingly and graciously disciplined. Now, for sake of time, again, I could preach this. This morning, I don't have time, but God never condones abuse. And so it's very clear what I've written here about that. But God does condone loving physical discipline. Submission to civil government, except for when the government commands disobedience to God. It says in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and it goes on to say to others, I'm to submit as unto the Lord. And generally speaking, I ought to do that, whether I like going 20 or not, right? Because that's fine. But if it violates the truth of the word of God, then I ought to obey God rather than men. Let me give you a rule of thumb. Always obey the greater authority. Like sometimes when I leave, my kids might, somebody might have some authority in the house. But I'm the authority when I'm there. And so if somebody that has authority when I'm gone says something that contradicts what I say as authority when I'm there, who's right? I am, because I'm the greater authority. And the person that's following that might be a little confused, like, who do I obey? Dad says this, they say that. I'll obey Dad. That's wise. It's the same for us and God. We obey the greater authority. God is the great authority. And so if government ever commands us to do something that violates the truth of the word of God, then we stand with God. And again, I'm hastening for sake of time because I'm really am running out of time. But I want you to notice what I ended with in my letter. And that is the grace of God. That God is willing to help and change a sinner if they submit to his law. And so the sacrificial love of God for all men, Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did God die for a woman that committed an abortion? Yes. Did he die for a transgender person? Yes. Did he die for somebody that's sexually perverse? Yes. Okay. So in all these things, did he die for those government leaders that have legislated against the word of God? Yes. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So some people say, well, if God's against that, then God hates me. No, God's against that because he is truth, and he can't condone lies. And so he wants you to know the foundation that's solid. He wants to get your life off of that foundation that is deceit and broken and corruptive and hurting your government, hurting your life, hurting your society. He's trying to get us back to truth. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody who, listen, I hate the fact that there's hate preachers that say homosexuals can't get saved. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're cleansed. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is so powerful, and his death so meaningful that he died on that cross for the sins of transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, and anything that we can look at and say that is defiling. Jesus Christ died for that sin, and if I haven't committed that sin, I've committed great sin against God, and he died for my sin too, right? And so praise God. But we got to recognize the sin. We got to identify the sin, because God does not close his eyes to sin, and sin is punished in hell. The mercy of God for all who desire God's forgiveness. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That is what Satan wants. With these lies, he wants to cover sin. He wants to say it's fine. But if you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If somebody today in their heart, they go, man, I didn't realize I was so against God. I really thought it was okay. The government said it was okay. Society said it was okay. But I understand today from the word of God that I'm a great sinner against God. If that person will get on their knees before God and say, God, I am a sinner. Your son loved me so much that he died on the cross for my sin. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. He was victorious over death. He paid the price. He said on the cross, it is finished. If that person will humble their heart and say, God, I'd like to be saved. Will you please forgive me of my sin and save me? God's willing. He's there. He's ready. As the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God will say to that person in that sin, yes, it's a great sin against God. Listen, I forgive you. I make you righteous. That filth that was in your life, defiling and breaking your life and hurting your life. Look, I take it away. You can have a new life. You can be straight. You can be a voice against abortion. You can stop your thievery. You can stop your drunkenness. You'll be a new man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise God. So how do I do that? Well, I got to, again, put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 9:10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, God's law, God said it. Did he mean it? Yes. God's offer of pardon and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. He said it. Does he mean it? Yes. Thou shalt be saved. But both are true. Sin is sin. And God's righteousness is God's righteousness. And we got to come to the Word of God and say, God, you are right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. That's where it's at. And for us, I just want to encourage us, we got to be steadfast for truth. And we can't say, well, that's not important. I said to the men, we were praying on Wednesday night, and I said in prayer, I never wanted to die on the hill of transgenderism, homosexuality, and abortion. I'd rather die on Calvary's hill. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's all one because Jesus is the truth. And so we've got to stand up and say, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. And you know what? The government bears the sword. Could there be repercussions for taking a stand for God? Yes, there could. A lot of other people have paid. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Should we be afraid today and say, well, Pastor, I mean, you know, somebody might really get upset. The government might really get upset. You know, police have certain, there's hate crime legislation these days, and you just can't say those things. Yes, I can say those things because God says them. Now, I need to say it lovingly. I need to say it graciously. In meekness, instructing those that oppose thyself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. But I need to stand and say, God, I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And when there's opportunity, I'm going to be a voice for righteousness and be steadfast for the truth. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts. This is a lot of information we tried to get through, and we didn't get through it all, Lord. But I pray that what we got through was effective. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Father, if somebody came to our church, at least they'd say we have integrity in our position upon the Word of God. They may not believe it, but at least they know we're being honest and not trying to hide something, not trying to change something. This is what the Word of God says. Father, you're right about sin. You're right about judgment. You're right about mercy. Father, it might be somebody in their heart this morning, they realize they're not saved. That if they die today, they go to hell. Father, they've got to acknowledge that their sin is sin. Now, it may not be any of the sins that we mentioned. It may be a lot of other things. But Father, your word says if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You may not be an adulterer, but you could be a heart adulterer. That if you hate somebody and you wish you could murder them, that's a sin of murder, the root sin in your heart. And Father, I pray for deep conviction. And Father, I pray for a day where the church will rise up and be a voice. And Father, we certainly pray for the power of God upon this crusade to get the truth out. Help us not to be afraid of it. Help us, Lord, not to let Satan say something and say, go run, hide in your cave. Well, I'll just trust in the Lord. Father, we'll just trust in the Lord. And so I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to do that. Help us to defend the foundations, lest someday we lament because the foundations are destroyed. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a hymn. And you know, this hymn is a great one. It's about the fact, and I said in my prayer that the foundations be destroyed. They can't be destroyed, but they can in the